We're going to read now our reading for today, which is in Galatians and chapter 5. Paul's letter to the Galatians and chapter 5. And I'm going to read from verse 13 down to the end of the chapter. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, and orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Well, I truly hope that you all had a very lovely Christmas. Christmas is the season of hope and joy and love and gifts, and it is the time to focus on Jesus. Here is God, born in a manger, choosing to be with us, to one day grow up and die for our sins. And so, regardless of your thoughts on Christmas, Jesus is a big deal around the world, because he is genuinely recognized as good, as loving, as patient and kind. He was also faithfully bold and courageous. Nowhere in history has there ever been someone like Jesus, a man with no army, no political power, who died a criminal's death, and yet even now our calendars are shaped around him. Even when Christians have done terrible things, no mud sticks to Jesus. In fact, looking at this ninefold list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 that we read, it is, first and foremost, a picture of Jesus. What does the world need? More power-hungry people? More abuse and abusive people? More impatience? More cruelty? More division? More falling out? More fighting? What does this world need? If only the world had more of Jesus and more people like Jesus. And yet it can and does. Those who trust in this Jesus are given the same Spirit he was full of. And what the Holy Spirit of God does is make those who put their faith in Jesus over time to become more and more like the Jesus they love and trust and follow. And your character, what does the world need? How can we change the world? Well, you can change. Your character can and should and will change. If you trust and if you know and if you love Jesus, you can be free. That's the first thing I want to lean on this morning, these opening words in verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. What is the hope of Christmas? That because Jesus Christ was born into our world to die for us, if that wasn't true, we would have no hope. This would be pointless. But because it is true and it is real, the hope is you can change. You can be free. The gospel of Jesus is that salvation is as simple as receiving a gift on Christmas Day. You don't ask for the receipt, and trust me, you don't want to return this gift. You don't go halfers on it. It is way too expensive. You can't chip in a penny. Just open your hands and say thank you. The gospel is that God himself stepped into our world, took on our life, took on our sin and guilt, took on our death and died on the cross, rising again 3 days later to prove he was victorious. And now all you have to do, all you have to do is trust in this Jesus as your Savior and your King. And you are saved from all judgment. You're saved into peace with God for all eternity. That's it. It's as beautifully simple as that. Receive the gift. The gift of God's love and his grace for now and eternity. Free to you and to me, because it's already been paid for by the death of Jesus. That's the gospel. That's what Paul had been teaching the people of Galatia. That if they put their faith in Jesus, they were now part of God's people. They were considered God's family. It doesn't matter that these people here weren't Jewish. They were now regarded as children of Abraham, because they trusted in God's promises, God's words, God's gift, just like Abraham did. That's how open the gospel is. Jew, Gentile, Asian, European, whatever. It's for everyone. And if you receive that truth in faith, accepting this gift, that's it. We are saved by his grace alone. It's received through faith alone. We are forgiven. We are free. It is incredible. It is beautiful. It's exactly what we, what you need. Now, I wonder how many of us over the past few weeks have had to fight to give someone a gift. The kind of situation where you give it to them, but they slip a £10 note into your pocket in return. Or the classic one, you hide it in their kitchen or in their car, and they find it much, much later, but too late, you've already slipped them a little bit of something. Because people are so hardwired to feel as if they should contribute a little. And that's kind of what happened, what ended up happening in Galatia. Here, other people came in after Paul, who had been teaching them about the free gift of salvation. That's why Jesus came into the world, to pay for it all and to offer it to you. Receive it by faith, say thank you, and take the gift. That's it. And other people came in after Paul, and they said, you've got to follow the rules. You've got to follow the Jewish rules. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to eat certain foods and so on. And only then do you get to be in God's favor. Only then do you get God's love and blessing. You're in his good books. And this makes sense to people because we're hardwired to want to contribute. Our pride. Human beings are prone to add extra rules or make up different standards of how we get into heaven. Because we prefer to think we're good enough. We prefer to think we're different to other people. We prefer to think that we've personally done enough for a peaceful life after death or of some kind. But Paul was dead against that. Christ is all you need. He's been saying in this letter. The Old Testament laws, they had their place, they had their function in pointing God's people to Jesus. But now that Jesus had come, he is everything you need. And so at the start of chapter 5, if you flick back, he even says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." You're free. If you want a heading for this point, you can be free. And so the law says you must do this. You must not do that. Is that your experience of Christianity? Is that your understanding of the gospel? Is that your idea of what we do here? You might be visiting. You might be watching for the first time ever. Do this, do that. You get into God's good books. Is that your idea of Christianity and the gospel? That's hardly good news, is it? You got to do stuff. You got to pay for it. It's hardly a gift. No. All those who trust in Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, whether from Point or Palau or Poland or Pakistan, they are freed. Free from living under the law. We are free from the judgment of our sin. Free from hell. Free from despair when guilt and shame tries to topple you over. So do you want to be forgiven? For all the sin and the mess in your life. Mess that often comes rising to the surface when we're around family. Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to know God's peace and love? Do you want heaven? Do you want an eternity of glory? Do you want no more pain, no more fear, no more suffering? In the eternity with Jesus, then trust in Jesus for everything. Not just some baby. Not just the hope of the potential of children. God stepping into our world to be with us, to sympathize with our pain, to take on our guilt and our sin, to die on the cross for us. What a gift. Don't try to impress me. Don't try to impress your community. Don't try to impress your church. Do right by God by accepting his gift of Jesus. Christ can set you free. But if you can be free, Paul wants to also clarify what the free life isn't. That's the second thing. What the free life isn't. Because Paul knows that this idea of freedom can lead to wrong thinking. And he unpacks this. For example, he doesn't say the free life is struggle-free. You will struggle. Look at verse 16 to 18 again with me. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit. The spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. Here, the word flesh, it doesn't mean the stuff on your bones. You know, like your physicalness. It means your fallen, sinful human nature. That sin-desiring aspect of your whole being. And the fact of the matter is that even if you do become a Christian, you are converted, as they say, you trust in Jesus, the old me, the old man, is not entirely gone. That's what heaven will do for us. That's going to be a new resurrection existence. No more sin. But here and now, the flesh is still here. And it doesn't like where the spirit is taking you. And the spirit doesn't like where the flesh is taking you. And so we're involved in a struggle. Flesh v. spirit. Your sinful desires and your spiritual desires. Any of you that are Christians, you know this. You know it can be a struggle. And the struggle is hard. Sometimes it makes you feel awful, this war going on in your flesh and spirit. And there are, and there will be many incidents of shame, many times of backsliding and mistakes where you give in to certain thoughts and desires and you feel awful. You want to love Jesus, you want to follow and honor Jesus by living for him, but it is a struggle. Well, it's clear from Paul's words that the fact that you're struggling between the flesh and the spirit indicates you have received the Holy Spirit. Every Christian struggles and will struggle until Jesus returns or calls us home. And this struggle isn't just a struggle to live up to a certain social norm, or it's not just a prick in the conscience like everyone has in some measure. It's a deep-seated wrestling. You want to know a Christian? Look for the wrestlers. Not people pretending they're perfect. Not people who pretend that they don't struggle. Look for the people who fight against themselves to love and honor Jesus. And then Paul says in verse 17 that the free life isn't just getting to do whatever you want. They are in conflict with each other so that you're not to do whatever you want. There's a famous Scottish novel from 1824 that I studied during my first English degree called The Private Memoirs and Confessions of a Justified Sinner. And the plot follows a man who believes he is guaranteed salvation, believes he is one of God's elect, and therefore he can do whatever he likes. He's saved already, isn't he? And he goes on to kill people and to do whatever he wants because he thinks he's going to be saved regardless. Now that's an extreme example. But I find that the principle resonates with me a little. For some, the cross of Christ can sort of become a warrant for hidden sins. Oh, I can always go back to the cross and just find more grace, right? Am I free to do whatever? Does this mean that you're now free to rob a bank? I mean, come on. Freedom to sleep with someone else's spouse? Are you serious? Free to go and live the Lord's day however you feel like it? Freedom to pick and choose how often and how much you worship God with God's people? What is the free life? What is this freedom that I'm talking about when I say you can be free? Christ sets you free. Well, the free life isn't desiring what the flesh desires. Paul warns us with a list of the acts of the flesh in verse 19 and onwards. The acts of the flesh are obvious. And this isn't an exhaustive list, just a sort of representative one. You've got individual sins. You've got social, relational sins. You've got cultural sins in this list. It covers outward acts and inner emotions. It covers inside and outside our churches. And it's a true reflection of the world we live in. But it's to this world we are called to be different. Those who are free in Christ, a Christian, should be different. See what Paul says, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Keep living like this and you show you're not a Christian. You be like that man from that Scottish novel. Doesn't matter what he believed in his head. You keep living like that and you show fine well you're not someone free in Jesus." You can't talk about grace if the grace that you're talking about is a grace that leaves people practicing the acts of the flesh, doing whatever they like. That's a very weak grace. That's a very weak gift. That's a very weak Christ. It's a pretty useless grace. What's the point of a Christianity that would lead to this? And which is why when these things flare up among us, and they do, we must again and again return to the cross, cry for forgiveness, and ask for the help, the grace to struggle against the flesh through the Spirit. But if you settle into some sort of comfortable acceptance of a life that you're living, characterized by the acts of the flesh, this isn't freedom. You're not free. You're a slave to sin. And you're still under judgment from God. So finally, what does it mean to be free? What is the free life? If he says you are called to be free, what is the free life? What is the culmination of Jesus Christ coming into the world to save you and me? What does it lead to in the here and now? How are you free? How can you be free? Verse 13. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." Verse 16. "So I say, live by the Spirit." Verse 18. "Led by the Spirit." Verse 25. "Live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit." The point being is that once you receive, once you accept the free gift of Jesus' salvation, everything that he has done for you and me, you receive the Spirit of God. You don't just get the gift of, you know, the transaction of, okay, all your sins are forgiven. One day you get to go to heaven. He gives you himself. He gives you his Spirit dwelling in you, living with you. You're never alone again. You're never alone. God is with you. Your ever-present aid. Once you receive the free gift of Jesus' salvation, you receive the Spirit of God, and you are now free to live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. If we have the Spirit, if you accept and you have the Spirit, where would he lead us? Where would he guide you? Where would he lead you? Where would he want you to go? Well, Jesus teaches us in John 16 that the Holy Spirit will come into the world to glorify him. The Spirit glorifies and adores Jesus. Where will the Spirit guide you? You've not been freed into nothingness. Go and do whatever you want. You've been freed into the greatest relationship you will ever know. And you are unlike before, when you were a slave to your sins, a slave to the desires of the flesh, a slave to whatever that was going on in your life. You are free now to love and to worship the one who set you free, the one who can set you free, the great Savior who loves you like nobody else, who loves you eternally, who loved you so much, he died for you. He became a baby. He became cells in the womb for you. He went to the cross for you. What love, what manner of love is this? If you don't think that's the free life, that you are now free to love the one who loves you this much, if you don't think that's a freedom you want, then you have missed the whole glory of Christmas joy. He came into this world to save you and love you forever so that we can know him. You have been made with eternity in your heart, and only the eternal one can satisfy you. The free life is the life perpetually satisfied with Jesus. If you think the Christian life is just try harder, then it's all based on how strong you can be and actually what you're already naturally good at. And you will constantly see how much you fall short. And many of us slip into that thinking, and we are constantly plagued by how much we fall short, how much we mess up. We're just being condemned over and over again. It leaves you feeling guilty, and you walk around this heavy with guilt and shame. That thinking, oh, you know, you're saved now, now just try harder. It gives you no power to change. Instead, live in the Spirit you receive from God. And the Spirit lives to glorify and love Jesus. So worship him. We spend time for him, with him. We live to please him. The free life is a life that replaces our desires and affections for things with a desire for Jesus, the one who loves us. We adore him until our hearts find him more worthy and more beautiful than any other thing. And only as we behold him and worship him more and more do we find the power to change. The power to change, when you read a list like this, isn't just, right, okay, try harder at these things. The power to change is to love and worship Jesus more. John Bunyan, the writer of The Pilgrim's Progress, he once said, "To run and work, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings." Red Bull doesn't give you wings. Just trying harder as a Christian doesn't give you wings. Following rules doesn't give you wings. Loving Christ, loving Jesus gives you wings. In months to come, we're going to study. This is the beginning of a study of this list of the fruit of the Spirit. But as you read it, it's not as if Paul is saying, you no longer have to obey all the rules in the Old Testament. Instead, here is a new set of rules to obey. And you read this list and you think, oh, I see some of them in my life and I'm really bad at others and I just need to work harder and try harder. That would be to replace one wrong attitude with another. This isn't a list of rules. It's fruit. It's a list of fruit that inevitably and gradually grows when you love Jesus, when you live in the Spirit, and the Spirit that you've been given as a free gift of salvation points you, guides you, leads you more and more and more to love and adore and worship Jesus. And as you do that, inevitably, you will change. It's just what happens when you love what the Spirit loves, Jesus. It's just what happens when you are attached to Jesus, loving Jesus, worshiping Jesus, trusting in Jesus every day through the Spirit that links you and plants you to the vine. If a tree is alive, there will be fruit. Things will grow. That's just what it will do. Don't try harder by trying to staple stuff to the tree. Don't just try and really hard to get little pieces of string and attach apples and bananas to a tree. If the tree is alive, it will grow fruit. If you love Jesus, you will change. You should. You will. Over time, like a tree, gradually become more like the one you love. If only the world had more people like Jesus. If only, more Jesus is what this world needs. More people who are like him, full of love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. More people like this. That's what the world needs. That's what our communities need. That's what our families need. That's what you need. But to become like this, don't just set yourself a new list of challenges and try and work harder. Your challenge this Christmas, your challenge into this new year, your resolution maybe? Love Jesus. If you don't love Jesus, you just like the rhythms of church life, you're missing the point. If you're stuck in the rut of just going through the motions of what it looks like to be a Christian, what it looks like to go along to church, you're missing the life. And the Spirit is telling you today, behold our God. Love your Savior. Fall back in love with the one who still loves you. It's not just about doing Bible studies. It's about encountering Jesus again. Every chance you get to spend time in God's Word, especially with other people, do it. And you will grow fruit in your life. The more you learn and love and worship this Jesus, the more time you spend. Any daily reading plan that you have in mind to start in the new year, don't just do it for the sake of following rules. Do it to spend time with Jesus. And in so doing, you will change. Every chance you get to spend time in worship of God, corporately, on Sundays, on Wednesdays, whenever you can. Don't just come here out of the habit, although that is good. Don't just come here because you've set yourself rules. Come here because you meet with Jesus. And Jesus is here through the Holy Spirit. Love him. In your heart, ask for the forgiveness of your lack of love. and worship him, the one who loves you, the one who wants to see you grow. And the more time you spend with him, the more you look at him, you will change. You will grow. We will see fruit. Not a list of rules. It's fruit when you love what the Spirit loves. The fruit of the Spirit comes when you love Jesus. If only the world had more people like him. If only the world could see how much we love Jesus. If only the world could see how different Jesus can make us. The world needs more Jesus.